Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, although we'll be jumping back to Nehemiah again as well. We've been talking about rebuilding the house. Rebuilding the house. And how that went for Nehemiah and the people of Israel as they went to rebuild Jerusalem. We're talking about rebuilding our own house too, aren't we? And today, we're going to learn how the people of Israel had to be willing to fight for what God had called them to do, as do we. As do we. So, we've been looking at how God used Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you remember, had a pretty cushy job. He was the cupbearer to the king. Although it had its risks because he had to make sure the food wasn't poisoned. And that might mean, do a little taste testing and not sure being sure of the outcome. But that's where he was. And God said, you know what, I'm calling you back. I'm calling you to go to Jerusalem. Now the Jews had already been back after the 70-year captivity. Zerubbabel, flip to the next screen there. He had returned, the temple was already built, Ezra the prophet had returned and began to teach the law to the people of Israel again. And now here, almost 100 years later, 100 years after they had gone back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, Nehemiah returns and they begin working to build the wall. They begin to build the walls around the temple because they had a beautiful temple to worship God that was in a city that was in ruins. So that was honoring to God, and it was not a shameful place for them. So Nehemiah left his position, his home, and pointed out the disgrace of what this was for God and his people, and he called them to build. And we saw last week that each one stepped up and said, I'll build what's in front of my house. And the guy next to him said, well, I'll build the section that's in front of my house. And the guy that lived next to him said, well, I'll build the gate that's in front of my house. And everybody took a part of the project, and everybody worked together. And guess what? They began to rebuild the wall. They started working together. That reminded us that we, each one of ourselves, are called to have a place in rebuilding the body of Christ, rebuilding the house of God. We all have a work that we're called to be a part of. And so God called us to find what is that place for you? What is that work that God has for you? And if you don't have any idea what it is that you're supposed to be doing to help rebuild and strengthen the house of God, then ask. Or start doing something and ask the Lord, if this is not the right place, move me to the place you want me to. And you know what? You know what he does? He does that. He'll lead you. He'll direct you. He'll lead you to where he wants you to be. So that's where we left this. Now let's stand together and we're going to read our verses again. I hope we're getting this deep in our hearts because this is God's calling to all of us. Let's read the verses. Starting with, as you come to him. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you, Lord, for not just calling us to this place of being your special possession, your chosen people, but sending your own son to make the way for us to come back to you and become your people, Lord, of ourselves, we would try to come back and we would fall short. With you, Jesus, all of our shortcomings, Lord God, are covered in the blood, what we just celebrated here at communion. So thank you, Lord, for that. Help us, Lord, to just hear what you have from your word. Speak through your servant. Work through his shortcomings. And Lord, may we all, myself included, hear what you have for us in this day and age, for not only the body of Christ, our church and the church as a whole, but Lord, for our nation. We're coming to you, Lord, on behalf of our nation as well. So thank you, Lord, for being faithful to speak into our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4, if you want to follow me there as well. Nehemiah chapter 4. The people of God were working hard. They're working on restoring the walls of Jerusalem. Things were getting done. And you know what often happens when things start getting done for God? What starts to happen? What's that? Yeah, the enemy takes notice. You know what? If we're sitting around doing nothing, if we're sitting around watching TV and playing on Facebook and playing video games and doing whatever it is that we spend all of our time on, he doesn't worry about us too much, does he? Nope, he's got us right where we want us, passive and uninvolved. It's when the people of God say, what? The temple of God is in the midst of ruins. You're right, this should not be. We need to rebuild the city of God for the honor of God. And the people of God got busy, and the enemy takes notice. And they did have an enemy, and this is where we're going to start picking up here in Nehemiah chapter 4. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls, and he was one of the people that they had already interacted with previously when they were rebuilding the temple. It says, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria. And he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Burned as they are. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. So they're just riding them, making fun of them, and saying, who do they think they are? And so this is what Nehemiah prays. It says, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. So they're working on it. It's about halfway done. And the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. And meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of our laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Discouragement sets in too, doesn't it? When we've got a lot of work to do, people can get discouraged. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. So it says, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, so there were Jews living out amongst the enemies of Israel, and they heard some of the rumors that were going around. It says, they came and told Nehemiah, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So they were fearing for their lives, the ones that were living out amongst Israel's enemies. It says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Couple of things there. They had an enemy that was laughing at them, conspiring against them, working to destroy what they were trying to build. And they were discouraged, but they came together and had this one thing in common. And that's what Nehemiah began to say, don't be afraid of them. What? Remember the Lord. What had the Lord done for them? When they were faithful to God, he did great things for them. Great things for them. They had to remember that their God was great and he was awesome. He was the God who split the sea. He was the God who crushed their enemies. He was the God who helped them to conquer the land of Canaan, which was full of the kind of idolatry and wickedness that God needed to cleanse the land. He needed to cleanse the land. And so they had to remember they still were serving the same God. That he is unseen, and yet he's powerful. He is their help. And they had a calling and his commands to do what they were doing. So the very real God who they had experienced throughout their history had called them to this, and they needed to be faithful. And he said, fight for your families. Fight for your sons and daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. He says, what do you want your land to be like? What do you want your country to be like? Do you want it to be like the Ammonites that are trying to attack you? The ones who sacrifice their children to worship their god Moloch? Do you want them to be the kind that their worship, their going to church involved prostitution worship? Is this what you want your home to be? Is this what you want your land to be like? He says, you need to not only continue working, but you're going to need to fight and guard your families from what's going on around you. That's what lay before them. What are you going to do? What do you want your city, your nation to be? And isn't that where we are today? Your nation, your people, the community that you live in, that you'll go home to after church today, that you work in, the place where you live, where your family grows up and shops and your kids play and your kids go to school, where your kids are going to grow up and raise their families, where your grandchildren are going to grow up and raise their families. What do you want this to be? We look around and our world, our nation is in chaos. Our moral anchor is long since broken off. And we're just drifting with whatever relativism, whatever the latest thing is. If the culture calls it good, it's good. And it's whatever way the wind blows. Is that what you want your land, your nation, your country to be? Do you want to continue down the same path? Our spiritual foundation, is this what you want it to be? And I know for some of our younger people, you have what you know, what you see around you is all that you've known. Right? I mean, that's your only experience is your experience, right? So I understand when somebody says, well, things have changed, and you look at them and think, what does that mean to me? Things have changed, because they're the way I've always known them, in constant change. But you need to understand that this constant change, this rapid, constant cultural change that we're in, this has only been for the last probably 20 years that it has been at such a breakneck speed. That's 20 years and compared to, in reality, the last thousands of years. What we're experiencing is different than what's been experienced for thousands of years. And so when you hear somebody talking that's older about things are, this is what's wrong and that's what's wrong, understand that they're coming from a perspective that's very different from what you've experienced, okay? And it's not, we'll have trouble understanding each other. We have trouble understanding what it's like to live in constant change. And you have trouble understanding, what are you talking about that hasn't always been like that? What's important is that as older and younger people, that we try to understand where the other one's coming from, because we really are coming from different world perspectives. It's just reality. But there is, and I'm really trying, I want to understand more what it's like from your age, your perspective, because I'm finding myself, I'm getting older, and I'm disconnected from what you're growing up living in. But you try to come and understand where I'm coming from, and if we both are trying to understand rather than point fingers at right and wrong, we will go a lot farther together, and we'll both become smarter. I know I'm learning things from the millennial generation. Why? Because I've been willing to say, I can be taught by somebody younger than me. I've got to humble myself. And in doing that, I have learned. We can learn both ways. Younger folks, us older folks have been around the block, and we have learned a few things. And I know it's different from your world, but if we both listen and learn, we will learn how to get through this time. So just with that being said, the problem is not a matter of, when I say, what do you want your nation, what your country to be, what do you want your family to grow up in, your children and grandchildren, I'm not talking about how they dress, what things they like to do or not do. I'm not talking about that. The most important thing is, are they walking with Jesus? That's the most important thing. When we get that, when we nail that down, the other things will start to work themselves out. But what do we want our nation to be? A people that are walking, living their lives with no relationship with God. We see where that's gone and is going. And I'm frightened at this point in time. So getting back to our verses in 1 Peter, something to just point out here in verse 4. 1 Peter, verse 4. The verse says, as you come to him, the living stone, that's as we come to Jesus, the living stone, he was rejected by humans, but chosen by God. Chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus was chosen by God to leave the Father's side and come and be born a baby and die for the sins of the world. That word chosen is eklektos. That means to literally be chosen out or elected or chosen out by God for the rendering of a particular service. So I've eklektos, Father eklektos Jesus to come and die for the sins of the world. God eklektos Nehemiah to go and be the one that helped start the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus was chosen by God for something in particular. We look at verse 9 in this chapter, and the same word is used, but you, that's us, you are an eklektos, a chosen people. You are, I am a chosen person. Your spouse is a chosen person. Your son, your daughter, your grandchildren are chosen ones for God, for a special service that he has in mind. We are chosen to be built into a spiritual house. We're chosen for this fight and this time. Remember, Nehemiah said, don't be afraid of them. Fight for your families. Fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your families and your homes. We've been chosen for this fight. Now, is Tuesday an important part of the fight? Is it? Yeah, it is. It is. We've got things that are, what happens Tuesday will affect the next 5, 10, 20 years. But more important than what happens on Tuesday is what happens on Monday and on Wednesday and on the week after that and the month after that. What happens in our homes, what happens in our workplaces. This verse says, you're a chosen people, chosen by God, that's you and I, to be one, his people, his very own precious chosen people, a holy nation. Holy means set apart, that's that chosen, set apart for God's purposes. He has something in mind for you. To be his priests, a royal priesthood. Ever thought of yourself as a priest? Are you a believer? Then you're a priest. Are you a believer? Then you're a priest. Okay. We need to understand that. We are part of his called, chosen to be his royal priesthood, a people belonging to him. Those that are there to declare his praises, to be built into the spiritual house, verse 5 says, that holy priesthood. We are called to enter into the fight. And again, it starts in our homes. Build that spiritual house. Be a priest to your family. You know who that means? Who do you think he's talking about in the family? Hmm?
Our children.
Well, who is he saying to be a priest in your family? I hear parents, I hear dads, moms. Who are priests? Are you a believer in Christ? Then you're a priest. I don't care if you're 10 years old or if you're 80 years old. We're called, we're chosen to be priests in our homes. You know what a priest does? They serve. They minister to the ones around them. They are mediators between God and people, and they try to bring God to the people. They try to bring people to God. That's what priests do, okay? That's what you're supposed to do in your home. Try to bring God into your home to the people there, and the people in your home, try to point them to God. And I don't care how old you are or what your role is, we're all called to do that. Build that spiritual house. Fight for your kids. Fight for your kids. If you are not fighting for your kids, I don't care if they are 40 or 20 or 12 or 2. Don't wait for some future day, because if you don't start today, in this day and age, you will lose your children, as cute as a button as they may be right now. They will develop a will of their own, and if that will has not been brought into a place where they understand that it's supposed to be submitted to God, guess whose will that they will submit to? Their own. And God won't be a part of it. Start today. Fight for your children. Talk to them about Jesus. Can I ask what might be a hard question? When was the last time you talked to your kids about Jesus? When was the last time you talked to your kids? You. Not about church. Not about did they do the right thing or do the wrong thing. When was the last time that you talked to your kids about Jesus? It's an important conversation. These are the kinds of questions we have to ask ourselves. Pray together. Be in the Word together with your children. Bring them to church. If you don't bring them to church, guess what they're going to do when they have the will of their own? It ain't going to be going to church. Understand that. I've heard it multiple times. People say, I want to let my children what? Decide for themselves. And that sounds nice on the surface. But you're not allowing them the ability to decide for themselves because you're not giving them. You're not showing them what it means to actually live out your faith. As a parent, we go to church. We worship together. We're in the Word together. We pray together. That's what we do as Christians. If you're not showing your children that, then you're not giving them the opportunity to see what living the Christian life really looks like. So you've robbed them of the ability to choose if you're not living it out in your home. We have to live it out in our home. Teach them how to be in church. Teach them how to serve there. No matter how young or old, they can find ways to serve there. Pray and worship together. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Be a priest. Serve in your household. Serve your wife. Serve your husband. That's what we as priests are supposed to be doing. Do you know who priests serve in their parishes, in their congregations? Just the ones who deserve it, right? They just pick out the ones that they're tough to get along with. I'm not going to serve them. Yeah, all of them. A priest serves those that are under his care. You don't pick and choose, right? You serve. Serve your spouse, whether they deserve it at that moment in time or not. Serve your spouse. You will be amazed at how God uses you when you begin to learn how to serve your spouse and how God ministers to your marriage. Do you know we have an enemy that is hard at work wanting to destroy our families? They're getting right at the heart of marriages. And Logan and I were just talking about it today. How do we cause the enemy to flee? How do we cause the enemy to flee? Logan, you want to tell me? He wrote it down. I'm going to wait for it. He typed it all into his phone. The pressure's on.
It says, and I quote, but he gives us more. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
So humble ourselves, and God will. We the proud God opposes, right? The humble God gives grace to. We resist the devil,
yes.
And he must flee. Resist him in your marriage. He's going to tempt you to do all kinds of things and say all kinds of things that will be hurtful to your marriage. Resist him, and he will flee. Thanks for that good quote there, Logan. Yeah. God bless you. Fight for your schools. Fight for your neighborhoods. Fight for your community. Live and speak the truth and your faith. We're called to declare his praises. We can no longer stand by and watch in our schools. We can't. It almost feels like it's already too late, the things that are being brought into our schools. We have to stand up and say, that's wrong. I'm not going to stand by while they allow our girls and our boys to share locker rooms. I just am not. We have to be a people who are willing to stand up and speak. And if we don't stand up and speak, we're that frog in a little pan of water, right? The heat gets up, turns up a little bit at a time. The frog just sits there thinking, this feels good. And he'll sit there until he boils into frog legs.
Or catches a fly.
Well, not by the time it's done. So we need to not just sit back and wait. We have to stand up and speak in love with kindness. So we have an enemy, and he's at work. We need to fight for our nation. We need to decide what am I going to leave for my children and my grandchildren. And that's something we have to determine. So, church, we have to show up Tuesday. That's important. It's going to impact our Supreme Court for the next 2 to 3 justices that are appointed, which will impact it for the next 10, 15, 20, 25 years. The foundation of the biblical foundation for families. Our next generation walking, are we going to continue down this road of sexual confusion for our young people that is just causing them so much struggle and strife? Protection for our unborn, protection for our infirmed. Religious liberty, the ability for us to fulfill the gospel and what God called us to do. Those are important things. But the fight, the real fight, continues on the next day, doesn't it? The next month and week and year. But if we're going to do this, we have to do this together, right? Scripture says here, once you were not a people, now what? You are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now we've received mercy. We are his precious possession, his chosen people. And he's called us to stand up. Just like Nehemiah had to call the people of Israel, you're going to have to work, but you're going to have to stand, and you're going to have to be ready to fight if need be. And that's where the people of God need to be at this point in time. We're at a crossroads in our nation. And the word of God is what's, it's like this. Here's the word, here's the crossroad. We're either going to go the way of God and his word, or we're going to go some other way. That's where we are right now. Are we going to go God's way and trust in his word, or are we going to go and say, don't quite like that, so I'm going to go this way. I think God is wrong there, so I'm going to go this way. That's the choice we're at. God is so powerful and so able to help us and walk with us through this. We can walk by faith, walk in confidence. And what I want us to do to close, we're not going to close with a song or with music. We need to be together, and we need to be trusting and crying out to God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask us close. Maybe, Scott, some of the music we did for communion is fine. Just have some music playing in the background. I just want us to break up into groups of about 10 or 12 or whatever, 15 if you want, and gather in a circle. I want us to grab hands, and just several of you pray out loud And let's just pray for our nation, pray for God to knit our hearts together, and pray for us to be strong together. Whatever comes Tuesday, to pray that God will help us to be His people, His chosen generation, His chosen people on Wednesday, to be all that God wants us to be. Okay? So that's my instructions. Get yourself in a circle of, I'm not worried, I'm not counting. Get yourself in a circle of 10 or 12 or 15 people, and just several of you pray out loud as we close, and I'll close in together in prayer when I feel like we're all kind of winding down.